So why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to the book of Acts. If you're new to church or not familiar with the Bible, in the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, and then the book of Acts is after that. So go ahead and just have that ready. In case you're not aware, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. And so I want to let you know that for the month of September, last week and this week and next week, we're going to be talking about our vision as a church. And so if North Peace is your home church, you know that it's kind of in the rhythm of our church. In September, new ministries start off and people are back from vacation. We kind of kick off everything. And so we decided as a church, hey, every September, let's just spend our time together talking about our vision. So it's not as if our vision changes every year, that we go, okay, what are we going to try this year? Let's come up with a new vision. That's not what it is. It's basically to remind ourselves, why do we exist as a church? What are we here for? What do we want to put our time and our energy and our money towards as a church? And so really, we're reminding ourselves and we're challenging ourselves that we would be on mission, proclaiming the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God here in our city, Fort St. John, and around the world as well. So last week, we really focused on two words of our mission, make disciples. So our mission statement as a church is this. You'll see it on the screen. We exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. I should remind you that our mission and our vision is available at the Welcome Center. If you want to take it home and look over it, it's kind of laid out in a lot more detail. So grab one of those. But our mission is that, to glorify God and to make disciples of Jesus. Now, some people have said, like, well, what's the difference between a mission and a vision? You go, isn't that the same thing? Like, aren't you guys just being redundant? Why do you have two different things? excuse me, let me explain. The mission is the what we want to do as a church, what we want to be known for, what we want to spend our time and our energy doing, and then the vision that we have is the how we feel God calling us to accomplish the mission. So like I said, our mission is that, glorify God, make disciples. And so everything we do as a church, we're trying to accomplish those two things. So it's almost as if it's a grid that we, every program, every idea, every event, everything that we do as a church, we want to ask those two questions. Is it glorifying God? And is it helping us make disciples? So like I said last week, this enables us as a church to say no to a lot of things. And a lot of really good things that maybe they're great ideas and great programs. If they don't help us glorify God and make disciples, we're not really interested in doing them. So that's the grid. That's the mission. That's the what we want to do as a church. So last week, we spent our time together really defining what it means to be a disciple, how we grow as disciples of Jesus. Because here's the thing, if our goal is to make disciples, we need to define what that means, or else we might all be shooting for like 100 different things. And I shared that story of that church in Idaho that does these conferences for discipleship. And to start the conference, they get the entire staff team of one church write down what your definition of a disciple is. And only one time in the like close to a decade of them doing this has everyone in the staff written down the same definition. So I find that fascinating that even in a church, it's like, well, I think a disciple is this, I think a disciple, and it hardly ever lines up. And so as a church, we wanted to define what is a disciple of Jesus? What does that even mean? So that we kind of know what we're shooting for. We looked at Mark chapter 1 when Jesus calls Simon and Andrew. And Jesus' words to them were, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So we saw that a disciple of Jesus knows and follows Jesus. So Jesus is the Lord, the authority in their life. By the very nature of us being followers of Jesus, it means he's leading, we're not. And so we know Jesus, we follow Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is being changed by Jesus. So as you spend time with him and as you follow him, he's changing your character and your actions and your heart and your attitude and your entire worldview is being changed by Jesus. And then lastly, a disciple of Jesus is committed to the mission of Jesus to make more disciples. So as a church, We want to help people, and our desire is that we would see people go from being spiritually dead to having spiritual life, that they would eventually become spiritual parents, fully devoted, mature followers of Jesus who are making disciples. So that's what we mean when we say our mission is to make disciples. Now, our vision as a church is how we feel God calling us to accomplish that. And so, like I said last week, every church has the same mission. And I would argue that if you are in a church that is not interested in making disciples, then you're not at a church. Every church should have the same mission because Jesus gave it to us. He said, go and make disciples. That was his only commission to the disciples. He didn't give them three or four options. He said, this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. So every church has the same mission, but different churches have different visions of how God is going to use them. And I mentioned it last week because we can't just take a vision of a church in Vancouver and say, let's do the exact same thing up here. It won't work. Because Fort St. John is very different from Vancouver, and a church in Egypt is very different, and in different time periods, and just the context that a church exists in, God gives different visions for how we're going to carry out our mission. Our vision statement as a church is this. We desire to be a multiplying church, willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and his glory. If you were going to boil down our vision to one word, it would be multiply. We desire as a church, we feel that the best way to carry out our mission of making disciples is through multiplication. So we believe that that is the most effective way. We desire to multiply in our life groups, which we're going to spend this morning talking about. We want our life groups to be training leaders to start new life groups in new neighborhoods and in new parts of town. We desire to multiply by going to multiple services. You've heard me say it lots. It's not a space issue. We didn't go to two services because we were running out of room. We could have blown out a wall. We could have, I heard someone mention a balcony. We could have made more space so we could all be together. We went to multiple services because of a vision that we have to give as many people as possible the chance to hear the gospel. And so our response is then we invite people to come. Hey, 9, 15, 11, whatever works for you. If God calls us to do more services in the future, so be it. That's why we multiplied and went to multiple services. Thirdly, we see ourselves multiplying by planting churches. We want to be a church that raises up leaders and church planters to go in Fort St. John and to plant new churches and in the Peace Region and in Canada. We want to be a church that is involved in planting churches. That's why some of you may not know, we support a church plant in Quebec. We send them money every month. Luke and Lise Chausset are planters in Quebec, and we support them monthly. We've given large chunks of our budget to C2C, which is a church planting network in Canada. We want to be about church planting, about multiplying. And lastly, like Don mentioned, we have a whole board with missionaries. We see ourselves multiplying by equipping and sending missionaries. We believe that as a church, this is the most effective way to make disciples is through multiplying. So not simply just adding people and blowing out walls and adding more pews and just adding. We actually see ourselves multiplying out into our city to reach lost people. That's why we want to train new life group leaders. That's why we have two services. That's why we want to plant churches and send missionaries. This morning, we want to talk about and focus on life groups. Because you heard me mention it last week, if you were here, that one of the key areas for discipleship to happen is in our life groups. You cannot be discipled 1 hour a week on Sunday. So if you're here this morning and this is kind of your like religious fix throughout the week, I'm going to come to church, listen to an okay sermon, and then I'm going to go out on my way. Like, you can't be discipled that way. It doesn't work like that. You cannot really expect yourself to grow into the likeness of Jesus and mature and grow up and conform to his image by just showing up once a week to church. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so you heard me say last week that our life groups are where we see discipleship happening, small groups of community where we care for one another, where we grow together, and where we pursue mission together. So if your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to camp out this morning, starting in verse 40, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Excuse me. So this is what it says. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The reading of God's word. This is probably a famous passage of scripture describing the early church, but I don't want to assume that all of us have heard it or know what's going on behind the scenes here. But really, for those of us who grew up in church, this is kind of the go-to text. You want to hear what the early church was like? Well, this is where you go, Acts chapter 2. But let me kind of give you some background of what's happening here. Jesus was crucified. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, and then he spent 40 days teaching his disciples and appearing to large groups of people before he ascended into heaven. And so we're told in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus then leaves, he ascends into heaven, and what is left is 120 people. So the first church was this small group of people. 120 people is what Acts 1 tells us. So think about that. Of the thousands of people, I mean, he feeds 5,000. He feeds 4,000. He teaches the Sermon on the Mount. He does all these things. He interacts with so many people. What is left at the end of the day when he leaves? Those who trusted in him as Savior, who put their faith in him, was 120 people. And we're told that they're meeting together in the upper room. And then in Acts chapter 2, just like Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit is given. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you." And we're told that all of a sudden they're meeting together and the Holy Spirit comes and they're speaking in tongues, or what most scholars agree, other languages. So it would be as if we were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came, and then all of a sudden, so-and-so is speaking in Chinese, and you're speaking in, my brain is not working, other languages, Italian and French and Spanish, or like I would all of a sudden start speaking some unknown dialect from Africa. Like, that's what was happening, and people were told that there was a large gathering, and the apostles are speaking in these other languages, and people are starting to go, "What? I'm like," from people from different ethnicities and backgrounds and cultures, they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and they're going, "How do these Jewish guys know how to speak these languages?" Some of them thought they were drunk, but Peter's like, "It's only like 8 in the morning. We're not drunk." But they're wondering, "Okay, this, we've never seen anything like this." And so we're told that this big group is there, and Peter gets up. Remember, like, Peter, who denied Jesus, who abandoned Jesus, he gets up and he preaches the gospel. He preaches about the death of Jesus. And it's amazing because God does something. And verse 37 tells us, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter tells them, 'Repent and be baptized.'" And so that brings us to our text this morning. Peter continues to teach them, and we're told in verse 41 that about 3,000 people joined the church that day. Like, imagine that for a minute. A church of 120 in one day grows to over 3,000. Like, that's phenomenal church growth in one day. So I did some math to help us understand for our context. We're roughly a church of 400-ish. So that would be equal if we were gathered at Canada Day down there doing our thing. We had a big outdoor service and 10,000 people joined our church. That's the same kind of ratio. They were 120. They grew by 3,000. Can you imagine, like, we'd have to change how we do church. What do we do? We're going to have 50 services on Sunday to accommodate all these people. It would drastically change what we do as a church. If we grew in one day by 10,000 people, this is the issue that the early church struggled with. Well, not struggle, it's a good struggle to have. They can't meet in the upper room anymore. They can't all fit, so they go, what are we going to do? We grew in one sermon. Like, wow, Peter, way to bring it. Maybe don't preach every time. Well, how are we going to like manage all of these new believers? But God did something amazing. The Holy Spirit convicts people, and in one day, the church grows from 120 to over 3,000. Like, I think we struggle sometimes to wrap our minds around something like that happening. Like, how do you handle that many new believers? All right, we got to start a discipleship class, I guess. Like, what do you do with that? 3,000 new believers, and you go, we have to disciple them and train them. Like, what are we going to do? And I have no doubt in my mind, and it's not recorded, but I bet the apostles met together and went, ooh, what are we going to do? Jesus said great things were going to happen when he gave his spirit. So it's happening, and I think they went, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to prioritize? How are we going to train and disciple all of these new believers? And I believe that in verses 42 to 47, we get a glimpse into the everyday church life and what the early church prioritized as they sought to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. So we really see four things that the church focused on. Number one, verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Obviously, the New Testament had not been written yet. The New Testament was written by the apostles, and so it's not as if they could hand out a Bible to all 3,000 new believers and say, read this. But God gave the apostles incredible authority that their words were considered the very words of God and were considered Scripture. And so that's why people said, we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And I really believe that the apostles were just obeying what Jesus had said. If you remember in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so I believe the disciples just began to teach what Jesus had taught them. They taught the gospel. They taught about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they unpacked that for the church. And we're told that the early church, they devoted themselves to this. They said, we're going to be devoted to what these men teach us. Secondly, the early church focused on fellowship. And we're told that in verse 42 as well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, we have to understand that the word fellowship is not how we often use it today. I think we sometimes use the word fellowship wrong, and it's kind of a Christian buzzword. I don't know if any of you have seen that YouTube video, Stuff Christians Say, and in it they're like, yeah, we're just going to invite some guys over and just fellowship tonight. Yeah, oh, we had such an amazing time. We fellowshiped so hard last night. And I think we do that. It becomes this buzzword where anytime anybody is together, we're fellowshipping. Now, that's not what the word means. In the original language, so the Bible was written in Greek, the word for fellowship is koinonia, and it's not just let's hang out together. The word means participation. The word means sharing and contribution and partnership, and it's always around the common goal of the gospel. So it's not just, hey, come have nachos and we'll fellowship. That's just hanging out. Non-Christians do that too. Now, what the word means is when they devoted themselves to fellowship, it's we're going to gather around the common purpose of the gospel. That's what we're sharing. That's the contribution. We're partnering in this. So it's not just hanging out. They did life together for the purpose of the gospel. That was the fellowship that they had in common. It was Jesus. It wasn't just hanging out together. So fellowship, it is. It's doing life together, but it's around a common goal of gospel advancement and gospel proclamation. That's what fellowship means biblically. And so it just makes me laugh and cringe a little bit when people are like, yeah, we had people over, we watched a movie and we fellowshipped. I'm like, no, you didn't. That's not biblical fellowship. You just watched a movie. You hung out together. And that's fine. Biblical fellowship, we're going to gather around Jesus. We're going to gather around our common goal of the gospel. That's what they devoted themselves to. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I think that this means the Lord's Supper or communion as we do. If you've been here, we do communion about once a month where Jesus commanded his disciples, eat bread, drink wine, remember my death and my resurrection. So I think that's what they mean, but I also believe they just ate together. Because if you read verse 46, it tells us, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So I think, yes, formally it was the Lord's Supper, but I think they just had each other over for dinner. I think they ate together. Because honestly, if you think about it, there is something very intimate about sharing a meal. Now, I know in our culture, it's like fast food and we spend an hour cooking and then like 8 minutes eating. Now we can go do our other things. But especially in this culture, sharing a meal together was this intimate, long, drawn out thing where you were approving of the person and you were investing in them. It's fascinating. If you want to do a study that's really interesting throughout the Bible, look up the importance of meals and eating together in the Bible. It's all over the place. Think about what is talked about in the book of Revelation. When we get to heaven, what's going to happen? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to enjoy a meal together. And I joked last week that I hope it's meat. But then Al reminded me, oh, maybe you should fill up on meat now. It might just be like veggies and nuts and stuff. I'm like, oh, I hope not. But we share a meal. Do a study throughout the Bible of the importance of sharing food together. It's woven all throughout Scripture. And so I think this is what they devoted themselves to. Yes, we're going to honor communion, celebrate Jesus by breaking bread and drinking wine and remembering his death. But I think they were just in each other's homes, eating together, doing life, investing in one another, sharing food with each other. Even today, when we do that, I mean, you go over to someone's house for dinner and it's usually not rushed. And sometimes they're still cooking and you just like, it's an amazing time together when you share a meal with someone. So I think this is what they were doing. They were sharing bread, being in each other's homes. They were doing life together. And fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. We're told that at the end of verse 42 that they prayed together. That they believed that prayer was powerful and they prayed for one another and they prayed together. Those four things are really what the early church focused on. We're gonna devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We're going to break bread together. We're going to pray together. And we're going to fellowship together around the common goal of the gospel. So you see this unique thing happening. Our passage tells us that they did attend the temple together. So obviously there was larger groups that went to the temple together to be taught. But then they were also scattered throughout Jerusalem, involved in each other's lives. They gathered together, sure, but then again, they scattered and they were in each other's homes and they were doing life together. Like remember, in one day, their church grew to over 3,000 people. Now, I find it really fascinating that in this text, we're told that in the last verse, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And so it's almost as if in one day, God added 3,000 people, but everywhere else in Acts, it says that the church multiplied, not just added. In Acts chapter 6, it says the disciples multiplied greatly. Because I don't think the goal of the early church was, well, let's build a big building that can seat everybody. No, their idea was, okay, let's meet together, but then we have to be scattered throughout the city, multiplying, making disciples, being involved in each other's lives, breaking bread together, sharing everything they had, taking care of each other's needs, reaching out to new believers. So it's fascinating. We see the early church doing both. I think we fall into error if we say, well, we don't, or all we need is the large gathering. Sunday morning, we don't need anything else. I think biblically you're wrong. Or when you say all we need is small groups, I think also biblically you're wrong. The early church did both. They went to the temple together, they all met to be taught, and then they scattered into the city, and they were in each other's homes in smaller groups, living this out. I think we need both. Here at North Peace, this is why we see our life groups are so valuable and crucial to the mission of making disciples. Like I said at the beginning, you can't be discipled 1 hour a week on Sundays. Now, that's not to say that, oh, well, we should just stop doing Sundays. Obviously not. It's so powerful when as God's people we gather and we worship Him. And I obviously place tremendous value on the preaching of God's word. That's what I've devoted my life to. I want to preach this book until the day I die. So obviously, it's incredibly valuable to get together and corporately hear the gospel preached. So it's both and. It's saying, yes, we need to gather together on Sundays or whenever it is and corporately gather and make Jesus famous and declare Him as King and open the Word and be taught. But then also, it's just as valuable to be in each other's homes and gather in small groups, because that's where discipleship actually happens in the day-to-day life when you are doing life with others. So we see our life groups really focusing on three things. First, the study of God's Word, and I didn't put it in and I wish I had, / prayer. The study of God's Word / prayer. This is the first thing that we see our life groups. This is a necessity that we see our groups focusing on. We want our life groups studying and seeking to apply God's Word. This is so crucial. As a church, we believe that this is actually God's Word to us. This is not just a book, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, speaks to us through these words. This is God declaring His Word to us. And so we want to, in our life groups, open it and read it and then apply it. Now, that's a key part. Lots of life groups that I've been a part just become, okay, we're going to read it, and that was really good. Okay, see you guys next week. And it's never, well, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to live this out? And even, okay, this week, what are you going to do this week to live this out? I think the reading and the study of God's Word coupled with applying God's Word is so powerful. And that's why smaller groups, like on a Sunday morning, I can't after the service go, okay, starting over here, Ernie, how are you going to apply this message? Okay, Alfreda, okay, Debbie. We can't do that. We'd be here all day. And so in our life groups, we go, let's study God's Word together in smaller groups where we can have vulnerability and accountability and say, okay, so for instance, our life group, I can say, okay, Kyle, how are you going to apply this week? What are you going to do about this? And someone's going to say, well, how about you, Andrew? I know, I'm not off the hot seat either. How am I going to apply this? And then the beautiful thing is then next week we can go, hey, did you do it? Remember you said that you were going to tell your neighbor about Jesus. Did you actually do that? No, I didn't do it that week. Okay. And then we can say, get on it. We're going to ask you next week if you did it. And so there's this amazing thing when you study God's Word and you seek to apply it in community, because then you can keep each other accountable and actually grow as disciples of Jesus as you apply His Word to your life. This is what the early church did. I mean, they didn't have it written down, obviously, but they devoted themselves to what the apostles taught. So like I said, if Sunday morning is your religious fix for the week, you're not going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. You just won't. For lots of Christians I know, it's this 45-minute teaching time. That's my religious time, my time for Jesus each week. You're going to stay the exact same that you are, and you won't mature and grow as a follower of Jesus. You have to be in smaller groups where there's accountability and vulnerability, reading God's Word together, applying it, holding each other accountable. So for some of our groups, they follow along in the sermon series with some study questions that we put out. Others are just reading other books of the Bible and seeking to apply it and live it out. Like I said, I think we can sometimes just get into this routine of studying God's Word and never doing anything about it. Listen, we don't just need more Bible studies where we don't do anything. Obviously, we want to study God's Word, and it's so valuable, but then actually live it out. Say, how does this change my life? What am I going to do about this? That's the first thing. We see our life groups studying God's Word and then praying together, praying for one another. So when we go, okay, this is where I'm being challenged. This is what I want to do this week to live this out. Pray for me and lift each other and do life and pray for one another as you seek to become more like Jesus. Secondly, we see our life groups as caring for one another. Sometimes if we're not careful, life groups can just become weekly Bible studies. Or yeah, you know each other's first names and you just kind of show up, do your Bible study, and then leave, and then never see them until next week. Lots of times I've been a part of groups that are like that, where it's just a weekly Bible study and you're not actually caring for one another. We see, and our desire is to see our life groups more than that, intentionally doing life. That's what we call them, life groups, that you would do life with these other, whatever it is, 6, 7, 8 couples, that you would be so intentional about caring for one another. This is what the early church did. We're told that they were in each other's homes. They broke bread together. They took care of each other. If someone had a need, they sold their stuff and gave them the money to cover their needs. They were caring for one another. Now, it's fascinating because every human being has a deep desire for community and belonging. I think God has hardwired us to desire deep, intimate relationships. Look at Adam at the beginning. He's alone, and what does God say? It's not good that he's alone. I'm going to create someone else to do life with him. And so there is this deep longing in every human being for intimacy and vulnerability and relationship and community with others. In a 2014 study, 1 in 4 people said that they had no one that they could share deep things with. So 25% of people, and the number rose to 50% if you excluded family members. So exclude your mom and your dad and your sister. Do you have anybody else that you can share deep, intimate things with? And 50% of people said, nope, I don't have anybody. Now, it's amazing because in our world that we live in, we are more connected than ever with Facebook and internet and all of these things, but we are so isolated and alone. And if you ask the average person, even they did a study in Vancouver where there are millions of people living next door to each other, and the number one thing that people wrestled with was loneliness. Because sure, you can sit behind a screen and be friends with 8,000 people on Facebook, but if you have no one that you're actually face-to-face sharing intimate details about your life with and being challenged with, then of course you're going to be lonely. So we see our life groups as not just a Bible study. We see them as groups that actually care for one another, where you can be open and vulnerable and share intimate details and share when you sin and cry together and laugh together and hold each other accountable. We see our groups doing all of these things. Honestly, this is where pastoral care is supposed to happen. Now, it's interesting because in generations past, the pastor was the person who took care of everybody in the church. And I remember Emily even sharing, like, her dad was a pastor and he was responsible for mowing the lawns every week. They kind of did like everything. You know, the pastor, because the mindset was, well, you're the professional. You've been to seminary. You're a professional Christian. So you have to visit every single person in your church. You have to go to every sick person's hospital bed. You have to perform every funeral, every wedding as a pastor. Like, that's what we pay you for. That was the mindset from generations past. I would argue, one, that's not biblical, because what's the pastor's job in Ephesians 4? To equip you so that you would do the ministry. So as pastors, Don and I and others, one day maybe if more pastors join, our job is to equip you to go visit people in the hospital. Our job is to equip you to do funerals and weddings and to do the ministry. Now, it's fascinating because studies have been shown that as a church grows, the number one thing that kills momentum and growth is the expectation that the pastor has to visit everyone and care for everybody. It's the number one killer of church growth. They've done studies across America and Canada and seen churches that begin to grow, and then the pastor burns out or commits a moral failure and just kills himself and his family because I can't keep track of all of these people. Because biblically, that's not how it was supposed to set up. That's not what the early church did. The early church, they took care of each other. So by God's grace, we are a growing church. So you need to hear that. It's by God's grace. It's not because of fancy strategies or implementations or whatever. By God's grace, we are a growing church. And according to Canadian standards, the average church size in Canada is 75. And so we would be considered a medium to large church. And so pastoral care happens in our life groups, or I should say we desire it to happen in our life groups. We don't want to keep hiring professionals to care for one another. We want to actually equip you that you actually, so we would go, hey, the Holy Spirit that lives in your pastors, you have the same Holy Spirit. You can do this. You can care for one another. You can pastorally be concerned about each other. Like, if we actually believe in the Bible about the priesthood of all believers, that we don't have to go through pastors or priests anymore for ministry, you're all ministers. All of you, every single one of you, has the ability to care for one another and do life together. And so our desire is that our life groups would be the place where pastoral care happens. It would thrill me if when you're in the hospital, the first people that visit you are people in your life group. That when you're going through marriage issues, the first people at your doorstep are people in your life group. That when you are financially struggling, that your life group would take care of you. That they would drop off meals when you're going through a hard time. We have to shake ourselves. If we want to see God, again, it's through His Spirit, but we don't want to kill what God is doing by having an old generational mindset, right? This idea that we have to keep hiring more people to do ministry. We need to equip you to do the ministry. This is why life groups are so crucial. Think about it. Even this is what the apostles did in Acts chapter 6. The apostles are preaching and teaching and praying, and then there's this big disruption. Hey, certain people aren't being fed. They're not being cared for. We need to do this as a church. No, the apostles didn't go, "You're right. Hey, all of you 12, let's go do this ourselves." They said, "We're going to devote ourselves to what God has called us to, teaching and preaching and prayer, and let's find people who have that gift to care for people." So they did what they were supposed to do. They equipped people to do ministry. So like I've been saying, we would love to see our life groups do this, that you would be involved in a group where you care for one another, where you are intimately involved in each other's lives, that it does take practice to do this, to be intentional with relationships in your groups. But our desire as we move forward is that we would see all our life groups operating like this. That they would be caring for one another, that they would study God's word, that they would pray for each other, but then they would be so intimately involved in each other's lives. And thirdly, we desire to see all of our life groups pursuing mission together. At the end of our passage this morning, we're told that the early church had favor with all people and that God added to their number day by day by day those who were being saved. Just try and think about that for a minute. Like if you could think about, okay, who in the last year do I know that has surrendered to Jesus? Most of us would struggle and go, I can name maybe two or three people that has become a Christian in the last year. We're told that every single day, daily, people were surrendering to Jesus. Like, can you imagine if what that would look like here? Like this was in Jerusalem, day by day by day, every day God was saving people. Like I think we wouldn't know what to do. We're so used to, hey, how many, four people this past year became followers of Jesus. What would that look like if we were so committed to the mission? You know, let's be in our smaller groups as we scatter throughout the city. Let's be pursuing mission. What if every week we got up and celebrated, hey, five people in our life groups this week surrendered to Jesus? Man, that would be unreal. This is what the early church experienced. It just was normal. Every single day, people surrendered to Jesus. This is our vision for our life groups, that we would study God's word. We would together say, how do we apply this? Let's hold each other accountable, that we would care for one another, and that we would pursue mission. So some of our life groups are doing this really well. It's amazing. We have one life group, and they're older and wiser, so they've been meeting for a while. And 1 week out of the month, they go and they visit other people, sometimes non-believers, sometimes people in the hospital, sometimes people in care homes, or just relationships that they know, and they visit with them. And I've heard that some of them are trying to be intentional about talking about the gospel, and then they all meet together and have coffee and pray about it. I'm like, that is such a simple way to be on mission. It doesn't have to be this, well, we got to do a missions trip. No, every day you're on mission. And so I think this group, they get it. I mean, our group a year ago, we just went out to Walmart and bought some Christmas gifts for a family through the Pregnancy Care Center, I think. And so we just did that. Let's bless that family. We're very rich in this country. Let's use our resources to bless people. The other thing is, it's a lot easier to invite lost people to your home than to church. It just is. Lots of times, people who maybe aren't into the church thing or they're not following Jesus, hey, come to my church. That's a lot more intimidating than, hey, I'm having some of my friends over on Saturday. Do you want to come over? And it could be, maybe let's just do a games night where it's very informal and let's just introduce them to how we do community together. Hey, you know what? We actually get together and we study the book of John every week. Do you want to come? People are more likely to come to your house than come to the church. And so we actually see our life groups as being so key to reaching lost people. That as we scatter, that we would be intentional to think about, okay, who do I have at work or my neighbor or somebody that I can invite to come? So me and I'll share the story to show you how chicken we were. Me and Molly, we had a neighbor two doors down and she just moved in. And so we just felt really, okay, we got to go and at least introduce ourselves. So we went over and like knocked on the door and I'm praying, God, maybe she won't be home. That would be nice. So we're like knocking on the door and she answered. And all we said was, hey, we're your neighbors two doors down. I'm Andrew, this is Molly, want to introduce ourselves. Maybe we can exchange phone numbers, and if we ever want to like hang out or have a barbecue, or if you ever have a problem, you can just call us. And she was like, she asked, who does that? That was her thing. She's like, I never know any of my neighbors. Why would you do that? And again, we messed up, and I should have said, because Jesus loves us, and we love you. But I was like, oh, we're just trying to be nice neighbors. But... So yeah, I failed big time. Missed a huge opportunity. But the thing is that people are longing for relationships. She was blown away. Really? You would walk over, and I think, if I remember correctly, Molly just made her some cookies, and she's like, why would people do that? And so now we're actively trying. We've invited her to the fall kickoff, and she said no, and we're actively trying. If I can fail this bad, you can all try and fail. But we're actively going, how can we reach out to her? We want to pursue this relationship and invite her in to experience community so that she would continue to ask, why do you people do this? And we could go, it's Jesus. Jesus is why we do this. So our desire, and some of the life groups are doing it, and some it's kind of we're trying to change the culture of our life groups. We want our life groups pursuing mission, that you wouldn't just, we're going to meet every week for Bible study, that's important, but that you would also say, how are we going to reach our city, our neighborhoods? How do we reach lost people? I get excited about this because I believe this is how we're going to reach our city with the gospel. We gather together on Sundays to worship and to hear the gospel preached, but I really think it's going to be in the scattering into our homes and our lives and in everyday lives as we seek to study God's word and apply it, as we care for one another and do life together, and as we pursue mission and invite lost people to experience what we have. I think that's how we're going to reach this city. Life groups are key for discipleship. So I would even challenge you, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you need to be in community. Whether that's Tuesday youth group, whether that's young adults, whether that's women's ministry, you need to be in smaller groups of community. Especially when I did young adults ministry, young adults often said, well, I don't really like church. All I need is Jesus and my Bible. Wrong. You need other believers. You do. You need to be doing life with other believers who can honestly call you on stuff when you go, yeah, I'm growing. Really? Are you though? And they can hold you accountable and they can push you on and spur you on in your relationship with Jesus. You have to be in community with other believers. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? My intent this morning was to show you the need for community. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus on your own. I really do believe that you can't grow and be challenged to become more like Jesus if you don't have other brothers and sisters challenging you and walking with you and doing life. Jesus intended the Christian walk to be done together. And so our life groups, I really think, if not the most important, they're one of the most important ministries we have in this church. So the first and really only step of application would be join a life group. In a few moments, I'm going to call up all of our life group leaders. We have 17 groups this year. Praise God, we have several new groups that are starting. But really, the point of application is to be intentional and join a group of other believers where you can live this out. So like last week, as a church, we can't force you to be a disciple. Really, that's not how discipleship works. We can't twist people's arms and say, you know, grow in your faith. It doesn't work like that. Same with this. We can't force anybody to join a life group. All we can do is paint the vision for how important it is and trust that the Spirit of God is going to pull at your heart and go, yeah, okay, I need in on one of these. So we will have the life group leaders come up in a moment, and there'll be pictures on the screen because some couldn't be here today. But like I said, we have 17 groups. We also have a booklet on the shelf that has each group leader's photo and their name and phone number. So if even if you want to go and pray about it and then look up and say, they look nice, I'll call them and see if I can join their group. Some of the groups are full and they're hoping to multiply and expand. We have, what, Richard, 4 or 5 brand new groups that are kind of empty, looking for people to join. So that's really our only point of application, that you would join a life group. Secondly, actually, also I'll correct myself, we also desperately need people to lead life groups. We need people who will say, yeah, you know what? I want to be a part of this. I don't want to be a consumer anymore and just kind of show up and just be a consumer or apathetic. I want to give and I want to serve and I want to lead. And so if that's you, if maybe you're feeling God saying, yeah, you need to lead a group, please talk to Richard or myself, and we would love to equip you to do that.